to take them.
Oh, Jesus. Well, it's good to be back. Back on track, moving forward. I loved what Kathy said from the Lord this morning, that He is here. He is here. Listen, we need to know in our knower that God is in the house. Amen? We need to know that He's here. And I'm grateful. My message title for chapter 16 of the book of Acts this morning is Guided by the Spirit. How many of you know we need to be guided by the Spirit of God? Amen? Was it making noises? Oh. Well, it was telling me it's time to go. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 16 records Paul and Silas embarking on what has come to be known as their second missionary journey. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray, God, this preacher decrease. I pray that you'd increase in me. I pray that your presence in this place would increase, Lord God. The manifest presence, the Shekinah glory of God would be seen in this place. And Father, we thank you for it. I pray that this word would get into us. And Lord, that as we relinquish our control, that we might be guided by your Spirit. Lord, that we would begin to see the fruitfulness of our life as you work through us. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. A few verses describe a quick trek over the city of the cities, plural, of the first journey, and a series of divine prohibitions about going in a certain direction. Somebody said this morning that we need to pray about everything. Well, listen, I'm telling you this morning, we need to not do stuff that the enemy or that the Lord hasn't instructed us to do. How many of us have gotten in trouble by trying to do things in our own power? Paul has this vision of a man in Macedonia calling out for help, and God's door swung open for Paul and Silas in a new direction. Look at the first five verses here of Acts chapter 16 with me. And then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. How many of you know that should be our report? That the church is increasing in number daily. And not just because we want all the chairs full. How many of you understand that? But how many of you also understand that when the church begins to be full of people, it's a representation of the souls that are being saved because of the work of God. And we still have a lot of work to do in our little city. Amen? I mean, we have a lot of work. Acts chapter 14, verses 6 through 21 describes the rough treatment that Paul and Barnabas received during their last visit to the city of Lystra. And it was there that was where Paul had been stoned, likely the only time that he was in fact stoned in his ministry. He was dragged out of the city and he was left for dead. And what did we, does anybody remember what he did after they drug him outside the city? Anybody remember what he did? He got up and went back. Are you kidding me? Paul had already gone back to that city once in verse 21, and on this second journey, he returns again. If you have ever doubted the tenacity or the courage of Paul, this verse ought to change your opinion about the guy. He was tenacious. So concerned was Paul for the believers in those cities that he risked his life to make sure that they were growing in the faith. Timothy and his mother Eunice were from Lystra. Eunice had probably heard Paul's preaching when he was there during his first missionary journey, and Timothy was also the son of this Jewish mother and Greek father, and to the Jews, he was a half-breed, like a Samaritan. And so Paul asked Timothy, by the way, to be circumcised to remove some of the stigma that he may have had with Jewish believers, because Paul is going to start ministering to the Jewish believers. And Timothy, there was no requirement. Remember, the Jewish council had already decided back in chapter 15 that circumcision wasn't a requirement anymore. It was no longer a requirement. He voluntarily did this to overcome any barriers to his witness for Christ. How many of you know sometimes we just got to do things so that here's what the Bible says, that we're to be above reproach. Well, what does that mean? If there's anything in our life that people can point their finger at, we ought to deal with those issues. And they're not altogether fun. Sometimes we need to go beyond the call of duty in order to further the kingdom of God. And maybe the best thing that happened at Lystra was the enlistment of Timothy to replace John Mark as Paul's special assistant. Timothy was probably a convert to Paul's ministry when Paul first visited Lystra, because Paul called him, because Paul called him in 1 Corinthians 4 and 17, my beloved son, and then again he calls him my own son in the faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul and Timothy, their relationship is referred to a lot in ministry circles, because the reality, every Paul needs a Timothy. Amen? Every one of us need to have somebody that we're building up in the Lord. Every one of us need to have somebody that we're instructing and that we're encouraging in the ways of the Lord. Why? So that they can take what they've heard from you and impart that to somebody else. So at some point in their life, Timothy becomes Paul, and Paul needs another Timothy. Does that make sense? Because that's the process and the principles of the Scripture. After Paul has ministered to Timothy for a period of time, Timothy ought to be able to have enough of Paul in him that he becomes Paul to another Timothy. That's called discipleship, by the way. Hello? That's called discipleship. And Christ is the original Paul. And Christ is good enough that He took on 12 of them at one time and poured into them and discipled them and sent them out. Listen, if you think you can come to church and just get the Word of God put in you and not have a requirement on your life to go out, you're sadly mistaken. You're not going to stand before God and give an account and say, because pastor said I didn't have to, because I'm not saying that. I'm saying just the opposite. You need to be out there telling somebody about Jesus. Timothy undoubtedly witnessed Paul's suffering in Lystra and was drawn by the Lord to this apostle. And in the years that followed, Timothy played an important part in the expansion and the strengthening of the churches. He traveled with Paul and was often his special ambassador to trouble spots in the work, such as Corinth. Corinth was a great place, but it was a troubled spot. It was a place of affluence. It was a place of wealth. It was a seaport. And buddy, if it was going on, it was going on in Corinth. He became the shepherd. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he became a shepherd of the church of Ephesus and probably joined Paul in Rome shortly before the apostle was martyred. See, in verses 6 through 40, we're going to see three wonderful openings that God does. Three openings. In fact, let's look at the first few verses there, 6 through 12. See, when they had gone through, Phrygia, I don't know how to say these things, so just, you know, Phrygia, whatever, and the region of Galatia, I know how to say that, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. How many of you ever honest enough to just say, you know what, I felt like the Holy Spirit said don't do that, I just went ahead and did it anyway? I have. It doesn't work out good. I can tell you that. It does not work out good. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Now in these verses, what we see here is that God opens up the way. God opens up a way. Listen, if God called you to do something, He's going to open up a way for you to go do it. Amen. Well, I don't know God's Word good enough. Well, He'll teach you. I don't know how to get there. Well, He'll show you. I don't have the money to get there. He'll provide for you. I promise you, if you'll surrender yourself to God, He will open up the way. We don't know how it was that the Holy Spirit told Paul that he and his companions ought not go into Asia. We just know that he did. And we know it because it says so in God's Word. It may have been through a prophet. It might have been a vision. It might have been an internal conviction or some other circumstances. But to know God's will does not mean that you must hear His voice. Is this still working? To know God's will does not mean you must hear His voice. I've seen people sit and sit and sit, and I mean people that know God's Word. So when are you going to do something? Well, when God speaks to me. Well, here, let me just show you right quick. Well, that's not what I mean. Well, that's what that means. I mean, He's not probably going to put a billboard in your front yard. Go ye. He already put it in His Word. Go and make disciples. Amen? I mean, that's what He said. It don't mean we have to hear His voice. He leads every one of us in different ways. And listen, when you're seeking God's will, number one, when you're seeking God's will, make sure your plan is in harmony with God's Word. Hello? That's not important. That's vital. That's vital. When you're seeking God's will, you better make sure that your plan is in harmony with God's Word. Number one. Number two, ask mature Christians for their advice. It's a biblical principle, by the way. I believe it's in Proverbs that God said, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. He said that that we should get godly counsel from the brethren. Don't just listen. How many of you know you can go find somebody that'll tell you exactly what you want to hear? I promise you, they're out there and they'll tell you. Your best buddy is probably not the guy to go to for important biblical answers. I mean, unless he's a rooted, grounded brother in the Lord. But you know what I'm saying? You better go to somebody that you know is gonna shoot straight and tell you the truth, regardless. So, when you're seeking God's will, make sure your plan's in harmony with God's Word. Number two, ask a mature Christian for their advice. And number three, check your own motive to see if you're seeking to do what you want or what you think God wants. Hello. Can I just say something? Motive is a big word. Motive is a huge word. What is your motive behind what you're doing? What is it that motivates you to do what it is that you're doing? Well, you know, it's just the right thing to do. Well, that's true. But what is it that motivates me to do what I do? Well, I just want to be pleasing to God. I want my life to account for it. I want one day. You want to talk about motive? One day I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That might sound petty to you, but I know me. My whole life has been spent striving for someone to say, you did a good job. And I've had certain people tell me that you're doing a good job. But to hear that from God, woohoo! That's going to be a good day. And I'm believing for that day. So number one, make sure your plan's in harmony with God's Word. Number two, ask mature Christians for their advice. Number three, check your own motive to see if you are seeking to do what you want or what you think God wants. And number four, pray for God to open and close the doors as He desires. Amen? God, close any door that you don't want me to go through. Slam it shut. And when He does, don't try and go through the doggy door. Amen? Because we try that stuff. See, the Holy Spirit had closed the door twice for Paul, so Paul must have wondered which geographical direction to take in spreading the good news. So then in this vision in verse 9, Paul's given a definite direction, and he and his companions obediently go to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit guides you and I to the right places, but He also guides us away from wrong places. Amen? Man, I'll tell you what, I've been in some wrong places in my life. How many of you heard this before? Sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Amen? So the Holy Spirit guides us to the right places and away from the wrong places. And as we seek God's will, We need to know what God wants us to do and where He wants us to go. But we also need to know what God does not want us to do and where He does not want us to go. And I was thinking this morning, you know, I don't spend enough time in prayer and in God's Word. Now, this past vacation holiday with the family and stuff, we were in one cabin. It was a big cabin. Had like 14 or 13 beds in it. There was 15 of us in this house. Them walls ain't near wide enough for me. I mean, they begin to close in pretty quick. And Mike, you know what I did? I found an old windfall pine tree. Oh, Lord Jesus. I brought wood from home, but I could see right away it wasn't going to be enough. And so I went to gathering firewood, and I had big old pine limbs, and I thought of you many times because pine fire smells good. I had a fire. I'd build a fire and I'd go out and I would sit by the fire and I would just be thinking about stuff and running things through my mind, and something would come into my mind and I'd begin to pray about that thing and the other thing and something else, and then a grandkid would come out and sit by the fire with Papa, and I'd get to just talk to them one on one, or one of my kids would come out. I wasn't trying to just be a separatist. I just couldn't handle being in there with all the stuff. Hallelujah. I mean, now if it was supper time or breakfast, I was in there, but to just sit around a fire and listen to it crackle and just have time to just pray and not have to be distracted by things. And it was good, but I thought, man, we need to spend time in God's Word. I don't spend enough time in God's Word. I'm just being open and honest. I need to spend more time in prayer. Because when we seek God's will, that's what this fast is about, church, by the way. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. Well, you know what? When you bring your flesh under submission, when your flesh is screaming famine, he's trying to kill me, and you begin to tell it, you know what, listen, there's plenty here. I'm not going to die in 21 days. But it does something in the spiritual realm as you begin to take charge over your flesh. And you can begin to hear fresh and new from the Lord. And at Troas is where Paul received this call in chapter 9. He and Silas and Timothy and Luke board this ship. They sail to the island of Samothrace and then on to Naphtali and the port for the city of Philippi. And the second thing here that we see God open is the heart of a woman named Lydia. This is interesting. Look at Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she was persuaded. So she persuaded us. See, it's most often that they would speak to the men, but that there was, it was like a women's meeting, and Paul addressed them. He wasn't preaching to him. They were just sitting down and talking. They were holding a conversation. And this Lydia, she was a very successful businesswoman from Thyatira. It was a city that was renowned for its purple dye. The truth is, if you wore purple, it spoke to your wealth. It spoke to your position. It spoke to that, you know, you weren't a poor person. If you're wearing purple, it meant something in those days. So Paul shares the word. In fact, the word spoken in verse 14 means personal conversation, not preaching. And so God opens up her heart to the truth. She believes, she gets saved, and she boldly identifies herself with Christ by being baptized. And she insisted that the missionaries stay at her house. All of her household had been converted. And so it was a good opportunity here for Paul and those with him to teach them the word and what? Establish another church. I mean, see, Paul was, that's what an apostle does, church. An apostle establishes churches, houses, church houses, meeting places. And that's what Paul did. He saw something here. He saw something in these women. He saw something in this family. The whole family got converted. And Paul says, hey, I'll plant a church right here. I mean, you think that's a good idea? That's a good idea, whether you think it is or not. That's a good idea. So, they established a local church there, and it went on. The third thing that God opened were prison doors. Amen? In the last bunch of verses, in fact, the entirety of this chapter, it talks about this third thing leading up to the prison doors being opened. Luke, in fact, highlights the stories of three individuals who became believers through Paul's ministry in Philippi. Lydia was an influential businesswoman, talked about it, and then the demon-possessed slave girl and the jailer. Those three. The good news was affecting all strata of society just as it does today. While in Philippi, Paul's missionary team encountered a demon-possessed slave girl who continually attempted to disrupt their ministry. And so when an annoyed apostle Paul commanded the evil spirit to come out of her, the girl lost her fortune-telling ability. Now, that sounds like it's a good deal for you and I. We think that's a victory. We think that's a great thing. Paul, by all means, should have done what he did. And it set this young girl free. But it infuriated her masters. Why? Because they were taking advantage of her. They recognized that she was demon-possessed, and they monopolized that and began to manipulate her. It infuriated her masters, who had Paul and Silas, because of this, had them dragged before the city authorities and thrown into prison. God uses an earthquake to free the servants and bring about the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family. And so the next day, after the city officials learned that they had unlawfully beaten and jailed two Roman citizens, there's all kinds of stuff that we could go into, but as you can tell, I'm just hitting the high spots because I have to go through a whole chapter and I'm about out of time. So the city officials learned that they had unlawfully beaten and jailed two Roman citizens, and they apologized and begged Paul and Silas to leave the city. Listen, we're really sorry for what we did. Would you just leave town? Which they did after a final visit with Lydia and the believers at her home. So despite opposition, the gospel continued to spread powerfully to society, all through society, every level of society. Look at verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So faced with the loss of their slave girl's fortune telling, the Philippian entrepreneurs were furious. They were infuriated. Never mind that Paul and Silas were speaking eternal truth. Never mind that this poor slave girl had been delivered from an awful existence. These men could only bemoan their economic loss. If you watch TV in the last week, you can look at this very kind of thing that's been happening in our world. We hear of all these trafficking situations where young women are taken and sold for God knows what. And people get upset when they get found out. These people were furious. When people care more about their own economic well-being than the glory of God and the salvation of lost soul, can I just tell you, it's a clear sign of idolatry, greed, and worldliness. Now that might not feel very comfortable for us to wear this morning, but when people care about more about their own economic well-being than the glory of God and the salvation of lost souls, it's a clear... Listen, if a demon person gets set free and it causes you to lose your finances, you ought to just trust God. I mean, they weren't saved, but the reality is they ought to see what God just did for her. Trust God, get saved, and do something that's honorable and above board. Instead of getting ticked off that now I don't have somebody to manipulate and blah, blah, blah. The owners had no concern for the girl. She was just a tool. She was just a piece of flesh, really. They were interested only in the income that she provided, and now that income was gone. Their only recourse was the Roman law, and they thought that they had a pretty good case because these missionaries were Jewish. They were propagating a religion that was not approved by Rome. Look at what it says in chapter 22 through 25. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But, one of those great buts in Scripture. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were laying around, grumbling and complaining and crying the night away. Just see if you're listening. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Now, what was the charge? We'll find out if you're paying attention. What was the charge against Paul and Timothy? What? Right. I mean, that's bad. They put Paul and Timothy in stocks. You know what the stocks were reserved for? The worst criminals that there were. Murderers, those kinds of guys. There were boards with little holes cut out of them, and they put the two together and bolted them together with a clamp and so that they couldn't get away. That's what they put Paul and Timothy in here. or Silas, rather, excuse me. In short, it's an incredible thing. After being severely beaten, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, and Luke subtly introduces the next suspecting convert to Christianity. This guy was the jailer, and he was ordered to make darn sure they don't escape. It's an incredible scene that Paul and Silas were barely into their first stop on what promised to be a wildly effective Macedonian evangelistic campaign, that God had verbally had called them there in chapter 9, verse 9 through and verse 10. But in short order, they found themselves the victim of false and prejudicial charges, locked up in the depths of a Roman jail and in stocks. To be thrown in jail was one thing. To be thrown into the inner jail, whole different deal. So what do? Moan, whine, blame God, give up? No, their jail term was marked by only two activities: praying and singing hymns to God. You know why? Because they didn't have their eyes on their circumstance. They had their eyes on God. And if we can get our eyes off of our circumstance, so many times we're like an old mule with blinders on. All we can see is one direction. All I can see is the problems that lie in front of me. That's why the Bible says, look up, your redemption draws nigh. The other prisoners, this is awesome. The other prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray. The Greek word for listening is a strong word that implies that the prisoners were listening intently. They weren't just sitting back enjoying a concert. They were listening to what was in the concert. Amen? They were listening intently. It's a reminder to you and I as believers that the world is watching when we suffer. As painful as it might be what we're walking through, as deep and as dark as the valley is that we might be walking through, can I just tell you that the world is watching how you and I traverse the valley of tribulation? The world is watching us. There's intrigue, there's interest, there's even openness to believers' answers when they respond so unnaturally, so supernaturally to difficulties. How in the world, in stocks, in the inner prison, with all the turmoil, can you imagine being beaten with a rod? I've been whipped with switches and paddles and belts and razor straps. I've had all that kind of stuff. I remember it during the Olympics when Saddam Hussein had runners and Olympians, and though they couldn't perform like that, and they beat them on the bottom of their feet with sticks, with like a cane. I mean, that is brutal. That's brutal. These guys, and when they had laid many stripes on them, not just a couple, not just a few, many, threw them in prison and command the jailer to keep them securely. Yeah, listen. How do you sing and pray to God after He just allowed all of this to happen in your life? And some of you are seated here today and you've got things going on in your life, and people are watching how you're going to respond. Are you going to worship your way through, or are you going to let it bury you? God responded by shaking the foundations of that prison. And can I just add to that, that God will respond in your situation by shaking the foundation of what your life is built on, of the things that are tempting to wall you in. God will shake that foundation and it will fall down. He shook the foundations of the prison. It opened all the doors. It went beyond that. It loosened all the prisoners' bonds. They could have fled to freedom, but instead they remained right where they were. This jailer's freaking out because he knows, listen, he's there in the inner prison, that the inner prison is a place reserved for the baddest of the bad guys. And so this jailer knows that there are guys in there that are probably in there for murder and for all these other kinds of things. And the law in those days was, if you let a prisoner escape, whatever his punishment was, that's coming on you, pal. And so this guy pretty much knew, my time is over. And he draws his sword out. Paul's attention was fixed on the jailer. The man he really wanted to win to Christ. It was a Roman law that if a guard lost a prisoner, he was given the same punishment the prisoner would have received. So he must have been some men in the prison, blah, blah, blah. I already talked about all that. The jailer would rather commit suicide than face the shame of execution. It was the jailer who was the prisoner, not Paul. And Paul not only saved the man's life, but pointed him to eternal life in Christ. Listen to verses 30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the jailer talking. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Well, you got to quit your job because this is a bad job for you as a believer. You can't be doing this. You need to do this. No, that's not what they said. They said you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." How many of you believe that Paul and Silas's reputation was known throughout that land of Philippi? I mean, there were people knew that they were in town. When the jailer realized his own condition and need, he risked everything to find the answer. And the good news of salvation is simply expressed here in this 31st verse. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. See, John, you might as well come. I'm going to wrap this up. If you go back to John Lee. Hi, John. Nice hair. Thank you, sweetheart. See, if you go back and review this chapter, because obviously I left a lot out. If you'll go back and review this chapter, you'll see that the work of the Lord progresses through difficulty and through challenges. If we go through a difficulty and a challenge, and all we have to show for it is bandages and bruises and bleeding, you're probably not going to be very long down the road until you go through another one, because God's trying to get us to learn something. Sometimes the workers have a problem with each other. Sometimes the problems come from outside. It's worth noting that not every sinner comes to Christ in exactly the same manner. Timothy was saved partially through the influence of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Can I tell you, moms and grandmas and grandpas and dads, don't quit praying for your kids. Don't quit praying for your kids, because I promise you one day somebody's going to come and say a word and it's going to click. It's going to click. Before my dad passed away, I visited him every week. I begged him to give his life to the Lord because I knew he wasn't saved. And I begged him to give his life to the Lord. And his response was always, well, I'm just going to play out this hand that I've been dealt and blah, blah, blah. And I tried to tell him that Jesus is your ace in the hole, Dad. Well, I'm on this train and I'm just going to ride it to the end of the tracks. Well, the tracks don't have to end. They can go right straight up to glory. I did everything I could to lead my dad to Jesus, and I never did. Never did. And I remember the last time that I went to see my dad, he was laying in the VA hospital in Roseburg. And when I walked in, there was just something different, and I knew it was. And there was a hospice chaplain in there. And this was the only time that I ever really felt like my dad had ever approved of anything in my life. And when I walked in that room, my dad was pretty weak, and he looked up at me, and when my dad would smile, his whole face would light up. And he got one of those big smiles, and he pointed at me, and he said, Minister. He pointed at the other guy, and he said, Minister. And I had talked to that chaplain, and I knew something was different. And that chaplain that day had led my dad to the Lord. And I'm grateful for that. But see, it wasn't all the chaplain. It wasn't all the chaplain. I've been planting seeds in his life. I've been praying for him. There were other people. I'm telling you, Timothy was saved partly through the influence of a godly mother, partly through the influence of a godly grandmother. Lydia was converted through a quiet conversation with Paul at a Jewish prayer meeting. The jailer's conversion was, earthquakes and walls falling and chains breaking and all this. I mean, there was all this stuff going on at this jailer's conversion. It was dramatic. One minute, he's a potential suicide. The next minute, he's a child of God. Different people, different experiences, yet all of them changed by the grace of God. That's your story. That's my story. Every one of us, different experiences. Every one of us changed by the grace of God. There are others just like them, just like you, that are waiting to be told God's simple plan of salvation. Church, can I tell you something? Don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. This thing is simple. This thing is simple. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. End of story. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. You don't have to come and get baptized. You don't have to do any of that stuff. We do it out of obedience to make an outward display of an inside change in my life. That's why we do those things. But I'm just as saved as the thief on the cross. Jesus didn't take him off the cross and go baptize him before they went to heaven. He said, this day, you're going to be with me in glory. This day, today. There's others that are waiting to be told God's simple plan. The question that I have for you today is, will you help them hear? Will you help them hear? This is 2020. The year 2020. If you go to the eye doctor, he does all them little click things. At the end of it, he says, sir, you've got 20/20 vision. That means you've got perfect vision. You can see. My eyeglasses aren't going to help you a bit. You've got 20/20 vision. How many of you know that the year 2020, I'm believing that God wants us to have perfect vision. I believe God wants us to begin to see things the way He sees them. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Oh God.